Bibles today to two passages, to Mark 6 and Mark 8. Mark 6 and Mark 8. We're going to read Mark 6 and verse 52, and then we'll go to Mark 8.
Sorry.
Mark 6.
Oh, yeah.
All right, that was Mark 6 and verse 52. The title of the message is Hardened Hearts. Hardened Hearts. And this is going to be the first of a three-part series. So, Lord willing, the other two will take place in the next two Sundays. So look in Mark 6 and verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, if you look in Mark chapter 8, you'll find the story again. Notice beginning there with verse 13. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herodians, or Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive you not yet, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see you not, and having ears, hear you not? And do you not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They send him 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said 7. And he said to them, How is it that you do not understand? When we think of hardened hearts, we normally think of the unsaved, the belligerent, and the rebellious. We think of men that will not be taught, warned, pleaded with, or exhorted under any circumstances. We think of those who have what we would call blunted feelings, and of course who had moral, I guess insensibilities would be the correct word, or their moral sensibilities were certainly lacking. In fact, when we think of hardened hearts, our mind usually goes to a passage like Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We're told in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and verse 7, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then you get to Proverbs 14 and verse 9. The Bible says that fools make a mock at sin. So when you think about an individual who refuses instruction and refuses wisdom, and someone who makes fun and mocks at sin, you would automatically think that that individual is certainly one that possesses what is known as a hardened heart. Well, while that is probably true and undoubtedly true, in our text, it is not the fool, it is not the mocker, it is not the unsaved, it is not the pagan that contains the hardened hearts, it is believers. And moreover, it is our Lord's own disciples. And if we are to argue from the greater to the lesser, when you stop and think that here were men who spent 3 years of their lives with our Lord. They watched Him, they saw Him, they heard Him, they were with Him. They saw Him perform miracle after miracle. If these individuals who had regular daily conversations with our Lord, if they could have hardened hearts, how much easier is it for you and me to have our hearts hardened when we're not with our Lord like they certainly were? Now, before I get started today, I want to remind you of a very simple truth, one I've preached in many years ago in times past, but I'm going to just refresh your mind with it. The general usage of the heart in Scripture refers to the mind, the understanding, the reasoning faculties. For instance, the very first time the word heart is used in the Bible is Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And the Bible tells us that God saw the thoughts of their heart. So whatever the heart is, it can think because God saw the thoughts of the heart. When you get to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, the Bible tells us that the imaginations of the heart in man are only evil continually. So whatever the heart is, obviously it can imagine as well. And then when you get to Genesis 27 and verse 41, the Bible tells us that Esau said in his heart, so the heart can speak. And of course, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, our Lord tells us that the heart somehow is intimately connected with the eyes. For in that passage he said, "You've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But verily I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So there is a connection between the eyes and the heart. Now, if you will very quickly turn in your Bibles, holding the book of Mark chapter 8, but go to the book of Daniel chapter 4, if you would please. Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. You know that Nebuchadnezzar was a proud, arrogant, haughty monarch, and God had decreed to take him down to size. Without me going into all of the ramifications of this, just look what happens in verse 16. Daniel chapter 4, verse 16. God says concerning Nebuchadnezzar, "Let his heart be changed from a man's, let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." So that which was to be changed in him was his heart. He was to be given a beast's heart. And this phrase, "let seven times pass over him," was just simply the Chaldean way of saying 7 years. So literally, for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was going to be driven insane. He was going to live like an animal. If you read the rest of Daniel chapter 4, you will find that he was driven from men, and he ate grass like an oxen. His hair grew like birds' feathers, his fingernails like birds' claws. And he was literally insane for 7 years. And then God restored him. And I want you to look in verse 34 at what he said. But before we read verse 34, look back at verse 16 one last time. God says, "Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him." So now go to verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine," what? "Mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Now, if you'll skip down to 36, he'll say the same thing in a different way. "At the same time, my reason returned unto me." So when God changed his heart, he changed his understanding. He changed his reasoning ability. He could no longer think and act like a man. He now began to think and act like an animal. Thus, when the Lord is speaking then of a hardened heart in Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8, he is talking about a hardened mind, or a hardened understanding or reasoning faculty, one that does not function properly. So, with that in mind, I want you to look back first to Mark chapter 8, and notice, if you would, verse 17, because I'm going to show you that the word is exactly the same in Mark 8 and in also in Mark chapter 6. Notice in Mark chapter 8 and verse 17, our Lord says, "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason you, because you have no bread? Perceive you not yet, neither understand, have you your heart yet hardened?" And then if you look in Mark 6 and verse 52, there's the point blank statement, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Now, the Greek word for hardened is porao, which is actually from the word porous, which is a kind of stone. Incidentally, the word is translated blind twice in our Bibles. actually the word means to cover with a thick callus or a thick skin or become hardened with a callus. So it means to make the heart dull, to grow hard, to become callous, to become dull, to lose the power of understanding. Now, anyone who's ever done any manual labor, whether it's with an axe or with a hammer or a shovel or whatever, you notice if you do not wear gloves, pretty soon you'll develop calluses. And obviously, those calluses are very helpful. I find this amusing. Those individuals who happen to shoot Glocks quite frequently have a little thing called Glock finger. And Glock finger is just simply this middle finger right here that goes under the trigger guard where it rubs constantly against that metal, and you'll pretty soon find out that you'll develop a callus right there because you're constantly rubbing that up against that little trigger well. And so, obviously, yeah, calluses come, and they are on the heart as well. Literally, what this word refers to is what you and I would call an obtuseness of mental discernment, or a dull perception, or a lack of consideration and a lack of understanding. So let me try to give you a good illustration of what it means to have a hardened mind or a hardened heart. If you will hold Mark chapter 6, but turn back in your Bibles to the book of Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39. In this passage, God is questioning Job and demonstrating the fact that he's God, and certainly Job is not. But notice, if you would, what he says in Job 39, beginning there with verse 13. Watch carefully. We're talking about the ostrich. Job 39, verse 13. God asks, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich?" Now look what the ostrich does. "Which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them." Now watch verse 16. "She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear." So why would she do that? Verse 17. "Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." So the ostrich then will lay her eggs in the dust or in the dirt and cover them with dirt. Leave the dirt to hatch them. Never goes back. A predator could find them and eat them. Someone could step on them and crush them. But that's because she has a hardened heart toward her young. She just simply does not even think of them anymore. The interesting thing about this is that this very illustration is used and applied by Jeremiah. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 4. You remember Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah on the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is rightly referred to as the weeping prophet because he watched his nation and his people literally destroyed. And the siege of Jerusalem was absolutely horrible. At least a million people were killed, some with starvation, some by the sword. But let me just show you how very difficult that siege was. In Lamentations chapter 4, beginning there with verse 7, Jeremiah writes, "Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire." Now watch. That's what they were. Now he says in verse 8, "Their visage is blacker than a coal, and they are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick." So they were actually starving to death inside Jerusalem because they were surrounded by the Romans. If you went out, you died. Notice, if you would, Jeremiah says in verse 9, they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with the hunger. For these, that is, the ones who starve to death, pine away. Notice, they pine away, stricken through for one of the fruits of the fields. So if you were killed with the sword, at least you die very quickly. If you starve to death, it's long and painful. And then he says this, the hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. So he says that these women actually killed, cooked, and ate their own children during this siege. Their hearts were so hardened, instead of protecting their children and sacrificing for their children, they killed them and ate them. Now I want you to watch. Go back up, if you would please, to verse 3. Here's what Lamentations tells us about these people, and especially these women. Jeremiah says, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. So just like the ostrich was hardened toward her own young, likewise, now he says, these women during the siege of Jerusalem were hardened toward their own young as well. Now, you can say, well, I can certainly understand that. I mean, that was during a time of warfare. That was a time of siege. And people were just doing whatever they had to do. I mean, that was then. Something like that is not happening today. Really. Well, I just read within the last week or two about a young woman in Clovis, California, who was a college student. She gave birth to a baby girl and promptly took the baby girl, pitched her in the garbage bin, and went back to class and acted as nothing had happened. Just this past week, I also read of a teenage girl who had a baby. She then took a knife and stabbed her baby 7 times, wrapped it in a blanket, and threw it in a shed. What about abortion? What about infanticide? I'm just simply saying, we have the same thing today. Today it's just more culturally accepted. Or we could say, our hearts have just become more hardened to the reality. So, Jeremiah is using this then as an illustration. Now, the interesting thing about the word hardened here is the word actually indicates a process, and that process is what you and I would know as petrification. Petrification is where some type of organic matter, when it's exposed to minerals, becomes harder and harder and harder until eventually it is turned literally into stone. This process of hardening our hearts not only repeats itself, but it also builds upon itself. So I want to show you from the Bible about hardened hearts, where we are, and how these hardened hearts are acquired. So if you look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 52, we have a very pointed statement by our Lord concerning His disciples. Look what the Bible says, Mark 6 and verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Well, let me ask you a question. Why did they not consider the miracle of the loaves? The answer is because their heart was hardened. Now, here's the first thing that will lead to a hardened heart. It is called imperfect consideration. Note, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves because their heart was hardened. So, when God tells us, when we fail to consider, when we fail to reflect and meditate upon that which our Lord has done and still continues to do for us, the process of hardening continues. It literally feeds upon itself. You do not consider because your heart is hardened, and when you refuse to consider, your heart becomes more hardened. So it actually feeds upon itself. It builds upon itself. You don't do it because you have a hardened heart, and when you don't do it, your heart becomes even harder. They refuse to consider. Now, in this context, and we'll see it not only in Mark 6 and Mark 8, but also in Matthew chapter 16. Actually, the disciples were in a boat. Our Lord had sent them away. They were rowing. There was a storm. He walked them on the water. And of course, they were frightened. And the reason for their fear and unbelief during the storm and seeing our Lord walking upon the water is directly related to them having hardened hearts because they failed to consider the miracle of the loaves. Now, I want you to think about this. These disciples had not only seen the miracle, they participated in the miracle. Because when our Lord broke the bread and broke the fishes, He then delivered to His disciples, who then turned around and delivered to the people who were seated. They may have failed to consider it, but they did not necessarily fail to remember it or recollect it. They may have had an intellectual acknowledgement of the fact that this miracle happened, but they had not actually looked at the implications of it and made any applications to their own lives. Now, when He says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves," the word "considered" here is the Greek word "sunemi," which literally means to set or to bring together, to join together in the mind, to perceive clearly, to comprehend thoroughly, and to understand. They did not join these things together in their mind. They may have remembered it, but they really did not consider it. If our Lord took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, He was not only a miracle worker, He was God. He was God in the flesh. And if our Lord could walk calmly upon the sea during a storm, He had to be the God who controlled all of the elements. So, obviously, there was more to this miracle than just simply multiplying the loaves and multiplying the fish. And this is what He's saying. They failed to consider it. Now, Samuel, the prophet, admonished the people in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. He said this to the Israelites. He said, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him with all your heart, for consider how great things He's done for you." There's that word. Consider how great things He has done for you. Let me tell you something. We don't really consider what God has done for us. We really do not think about it. We may say, "Thank you, Lord, for doing this." We may acknowledge that He's done it. But we don't really break it down and consider it and note the implications and note the applications and then live according to our understanding on it. We just simply accept what He's given us and what He's done for us. Let me show you a New Testament example. I want you to look in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, Peter has been arrested by Herod. Herod has already killed James with the sword. And now Peter's next. Peter's supposed to be executed. And the Lord sovereignly and powerfully and miraculously delivered Peter. So look in Acts chapter 12, beginning there with verse 5. And I always get kind of tickled every time I read this passage, and I'll explain why momentarily. The Bible says in verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now to me that would seemingly be uncomfortable anyhow, because you're sleeping between two soldiers, you're bound with two chains. Now watch verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell from off his hands. Now I have a question. How many of you, if you knew that you were going to be executed tomorrow, would sleep so soundly tonight that someone would have to smite you to wake you up? I mean, you know, it seems that Peter was not really concerned. I mean, you know, he's sleeping and the angel has to come and smite him. Watch verse 8. And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by an angel, but thought he saw a vision, or thought he was dreaming. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, when he finally woke up, when he realized, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, there it is. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. How did he come to the conclusion, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews," because he considered the thing. Iron gates do not open by themselves. Chains do not fall off by themselves. And he said, "God has done this." Now the point I'm trying to make is this. Whatever God does for us or does to us, there should be proper consideration. Because God does not make any mistakes. There are no accidents in a world that's ruled by God. And here these disciples of our Lord possessed a hardened heart because of imperfect consideration. Now, let me show you something. Go, if you would, now to Mark chapter 8. Because here's the second thing that leads to a hardened heart. I'm going to show it to you, but I want you to think with me. An imperfect consideration will always lead, secondly, to an improper reasoning. Watch this. Mark 8, verse 15. Mark 8, verse 15. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herodians." And they reason among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." When Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive you not yet? Neither understand? Have you your hearts yet hardened?" Whenever there is a lack of consideration, there's always going to be an improper reasoning or rationalization. Our Lord warned very clearly in verse 15, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And then they reason in verse 16, saying, "It's because we have no bread." What? How can you even come to a conclusion like that? They reasoned among themselves, "It is because we have no bread." By the way, the word reasoned here is the Greek word dialogizomai. And it means to reason, to dispute, to cast about in the mind, to muse, to think, and to consider. It's actually made up of two Greek words, which actually means to bring together different reasons, or to bring together and reckon up reasons, and to revolve them in your mind and to deliberate upon them. So they are reasoning among themselves, but they're saying it's only because we have no bread. Now let me just lay this. Here is one obvious truth. I've already said it. I'm going to say it again. Whenever there is imperfect consideration, inevitably there's going to be an improper reasoning. The book of Job is replete with improper reasoning. All you have to do is consider everything that Job's three friends said to him. Now, while they said a lot of things that were good, accurate, and true, they just didn't apply to Job. They did not really consider Job and or the sovereignty of God and what was actually happening in Job's life. And they ended up accusing him of being a hypocrite and being a huge, rebellious, wicked sinner. So their reasoning was fallacious. It was faulty. And in the end, of course, God condemned them and he said, "My servant Job, he needs to pray for you. And if he doesn't pray for you, you're in big trouble." Because their reasoning was not based upon a proper consideration. Now, let me show you how this works. Look in your Bibles into the book of Mark chapter 2. Anytime you have an improper consideration or an imperfect consideration, you're going to have an improper reasoning. So in Mark chapter 2, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. Mark 2, verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he saith unto them, Why reason ye such things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, for he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose and took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." So here our Lord sees this man being lowered down in a bed, a sick man, and our Lord says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And here are the scribes, and they reason, this man is blaspheming, because only God can forgive sins. Now, why would they reason like that? Because of imperfect consideration. They did not consider any miracles that he had done. They did not consider any claims that he made. They did not consider that he was God in the flesh. So, if here is just a mere man attempting to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, they're saying it's blasphemy. So anytime you have an improper consideration or an imperfect consideration, it's always going to lead to what you and I would call an improper reasoning. They did not reason correctly because their consideration was imperfect. Now, I want you to go back to Mark chapter 8. I want you to watch this. We're going to try to tie all this together for you just momentarily. So you have an imperfect consideration, which will lead to a hardened heart, which will also lead to an improper reasoning. And then that always leads to what you and I would call an incomplete perception. Look in verse 17 of Mark chapter 8. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye? Because you have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened?" Now, the word "perceive" is an interesting word. The Greek word is noieo, and it means to perceive with the mind, to understand, to have understanding, to think upon, to ponder, and consider. So, here we go. Imperfect consideration always leads to an improper reasoning. Improper reasoning always leads to an incomplete perception. You don't really see things as they truly and actually are. You can't. Now, I want you to see this. Look, if you would, let's begin at verse 14. Watch. We're going to read down through verse 16. Verse 14. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. He charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread." Now, wait a minute. They forget to take bread into the ship. And our Lord warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herodians. So instead of perceiving and pondering what He has said, they reason inaccurately and they said, "It's because we only have one loaf of bread." Do you really think that our Lord would be concerned as to whether or not there was one loaf or 20 loaves or 100 loaves? So the question would be asked, why did they not perceive? Because they did not consider. And because they did not consider, they reasoned wrongly, and consequently, they had absolutely no idea what our Lord was talking about. Now, I want to read something to you, and then I want to come back and point this out. I believe really and truly that our Lord was exasperated at this point with His disciples. Watch, if you would, please. Let's begin reading with verse 16. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread." That was their conclusion. Now watch verse 17. "And when Jesus knew it, He saith unto them, Why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive you not yet, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see you not, and having ears, hear you not? And do you not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up?" And they say unto Him, 12. "And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up?" And they said, 7. And He said unto them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Now, I want you to see this. Do you know what our Lord just has done? He has given 9 questions rapid fire. He's nailed them. When he said in verse 21, "How is it that you do not understand?" I think if our Lord had been born in South Georgia, He would have probably said something like this: "How stupid could you be? How ignorant can you be? What's wrong with you? Wake up, dummy. Smell the coffee." I want you to listen. 9 questions without stopping. Notice, if you would, "Why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see not. Having ears, hear not. And do you not remember when I break the 5,000 loaves, or 5 loaves and 5,000, and fed 5,000, how many baskets full you took up? And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full did you take up? How is it that you do not understand?" 9 questions without even slowing down. And then he culminates it in verse 18. I want you to watch. He says, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do you not remember? Now wait a minute. He says, didn't you see what I did? Weren't you involved? Do you not remember? Ah. And when he's talking about remembering, it's not just holding in their mind what actually happened. He asked, when I fed the 5,000, that was 5,000 men, by the way, not counting the women and the children. It may have been 15,000. May have been 20,000 there. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed all of them. And then he asked, listen carefully, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? It not just how many baskets, but how many baskets full? They said 12. Well, when I fed 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? 7. Wait a minute. I fed 15 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves. And you think my warning was about not having but 1 loaf of bread in the ship? Could I not take 1 loaf of bread and feed you forever if I wanted to? You follow what I'm saying? Wow. It was their hardened heart. It was the dullness of their mental faculties that kept them from understanding. You know, I've often wondered. To me, things are so plain in Scripture oftentimes. Not everything, but a lot of things are just so plain and so evident. And you can't help but ask yourself, why is it that other Christians don't see these things? Well, now we know the answer. Because of hardened hearts. Hardened hearts are fed by imperfect consideration, which will lead to an improper reasoning, which will lead to an incomplete perception. And when that happens, the heart even gets harder. It feeds upon itself. If you'll go back to Matthew chapter 16, when they finally understood, note if you would, we'll come back to this passage again momentarily, but look in Matthew chapter 16 at verses 11 and 12. Our Lord is still asking them. He said, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So our Lord was warning them of the doctrine of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. It finally dawned on them after he rebuked them severely with these 9 rapid-fire questions. Wow. So, we have to ask ourselves this question. Why is it that we do not see more, understand more, comprehend more? And the answer would be because of a hardened heart. And when we refuse to consider and refuse to reason and refuse to perceive, the heart gets harder and harder. It feeds upon itself. Now, let me make a couple of applications, and I want you to look. Turn back in your Bibles, hold Matthew 16, we'll come back there. But turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. I want you to watch this. Here's the first application. And by the way, I want you to understand there is such a thing as a righteous anger. There is such a thing as a righteous exasperation. When you look in Mark 8 at verses 11 and 12, our Lord was exasperated with the Pharisees. Now, they were unbelievers, that is true, but look at it. Mark 8, verse 11, "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him." Watch. "And he sighed deeply in his spirit." Oh, my soul, I can hear it. "And he said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." He said, what's wrong with you people? All you want is a sign. So he's thoroughly exasperated with the Pharisees. And then when you get from verses 13 through 21, now he's exasperated with the obtuseness of his disciples. That's why he gives them those 9 rapid-fire questions, one right after the other. I said that there is a righteous anger. You remember that passage in Mark chapter 3 when our Lord was teaching and there was a man there with a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day or not. And the Bible says that he looked round about them being grieved for the hardness of their heart. He looked around with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. And he told the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he did, and it was restored whole as the other. But there was a righteous anger. That's why the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I confess and I acknowledge that most of the time our anger is sinful. It's not used for the reason God has designed it. But our Lord's anger was a righteous anger. His exasperation was a righteous exasperation. Which would lead me to this question. Do you think that our imperfect consideration and improper reasoning and incomplete perception exasperates our Lord as much today as it did back then? Do you think that oftentimes he might just look down and say, I don't know about those people. I don't understand. It's so plain. But they just will not think. They will not listen. They will not consider. I do believe that there is indeed a righteous exasperation. Now, let me show you something else. Hardness of heart will always evidence and manifest itself in a smallness of faith. If you'll go back in your Bibles to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And let's begin reading there with verse 6. Here's the same episode. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it to you, not concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But notice, if you would, he said, O ye of little faith. A hardened heart cannot produce a great faith. A hardened heart can only have a small faith. So which brings me to this. If you and I do not really consider and reason accurately and perceive the things that God does for us and to us and through us, the result will be a hardened heart. Abortion does not upset most Christians today. Socialism does not upset most Christians today. Theft, adultery does not upset most Christians today. You know why? We've become hardened to those things. I want to show you one last passage. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32. Lord willing, I will build upon this next week. But I want you to note, put this down somewhere in your mind. The Lord requires us and holds us responsible not only to learn for what He does to us and for us and through us, but He also holds us responsible to learn from what He does to and through and in the lives of others that we know. Look in verse 32. Matthew 21, verse 32. Our Lord said, "For John," that is John the Baptist, "came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not." You wouldn't listen to him. "But the publicans and the harlots believed him." Now watch. "And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe." Ah, what did our Lord say? You wouldn't listen to John the Baptist. You wouldn't repent when he demanded repentance. "But the publicans and the harlots did. And you saw the change in their lives. You know what happened. You know the grace and the power and the mercy that was given to them. And when you had seen it, you repented not afterwards that you might believe." So God holds us accountable and responsible not only for what He does in our lives, but what He does in the lives of others that we know. Because we need to give those things a perfect consideration if possible, so that we can have a proper reasoning and that we can have a complete perception of the situation. And until we do, we will continue with hardened hearts. Now here's the question. How do we get out of a hardened heart? And my answer is, you'll need to be here the next two Sundays to find out. Because obviously, if the disciples of our Lord had hardened hearts, it should be very easy for you and I to have hardened hearts. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We pray that you'd teach us, build us up in the most holy faith. And Father, we do have to confess and acknowledge we do have and have had hardened hearts. And oftentimes, Father, we do indeed fail to even consider what you've done in our lives. We fail to reason, and we fail to perceive, and we fail to make applications, and consequently, our hearts are hardened. We ask for your divine forgiveness and mercy, and that you'd teach us and lead us and build us up in the most holy faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.